Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 43. On page 175 in the Red Pew Bibles. We'll just pray before we read. Dear Lord God, once again, Lord, we want to thank you that we can meet here together and that we can open your word. Lord, it's from your word that we learn how to live, we learn how to love, we learn how to understand who you really are. And we pray that you would please open our hearts this morning, and that Des might speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes that what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people." What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal or on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the water below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you are now. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land and I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds? Like all these things, the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. I can't get it open. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan where anyone who had killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbour without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites.
Please pray with me. Father God, we just sang to you a couple of minutes ago, "Speak, O Lord," and you've already answered our prayer. You've just spoken to us then through Deuteronomy 4. And every time you speak, Father, as we see so clearly in this book, you put before us two choices, to choose death or to choose life. Father, as you speak to us, help us to listen to you and to choose life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you'd know that we began a new series in the book of Deuteronomy called Choose Life. Last week we saw in chapters 1 to 3 of Deuteronomy that Israel was now perched on the edge of the promised land of Canaan, which is now called Israel. And Israel had a choice to make. Would they trust God and enter the land, or would they reject him and repeat the mistakes of the past? And that was a choice that they would continue to face once they were in the land as well, and even beyond then, once they'd been sent into exile out of the land and then returned. Will they choose to disobey God and all that goes with it, or will they choose him, and in doing so, choose life, choose real life? And it's a choice that as God's people standing now here in 2011 that we're faced with as well, that every day we face when we're confronted by the holy and living God. Will we accept him and choose life, or won't we? That's where we got up to. Now, we're in chapter 4. And having actually made that decision to stop wandering, as we had described for us in chapters 1 to 3 last week, and actually enter the promised land, Israel is now faced with a fresh challenge. You see, the challenge that they faced beforehand was that the land of Canaan was crawling with all sorts of foreign people, strong people, military people, people they were understandably scared of. And so they didn't want to go in, and that's why they wandered in the desert for 40 years. The place was crawling with foreign people. That was their challenge. But now God directs them towards a new challenge that they need to face. That the land they're about to enter isn't just filled with foreign people who might attack them, but it's filled with foreign gods, with idols, with people who might tempt them away from the true and living God, Yahweh. Canaan, to put it frankly, and we know this from history as well, is a god soup. And Israel are about to be tipped into it. Will they be flavoured with those chunks of God that float around there, or will they stay distinct? You see, it's been easy enough so far for them just to follow Yahweh. Let's face it, he's the only God they've ever known. He's been the only option to choose from. But once they're in there, will they continue to choose to follow Yahweh, or will they be tempted away by some tasty morsel of an idol? And once they're inside there, even if they do want to follow Yahweh, how will they know who he is? How will they know which God is the real God? Because once they're in the land, they'll have loads of gods to choose from. How will they know which one is real and which are the fakes? Many of you will remember that great film Spartacus with Kirk Douglas, with that amazing chin of his. That's the main thing that stands out for me. I think, imagine a 3D film of Kirk Douglas's chin. It'd be right in your eyes, wouldn't it? Spartacus tells the story of the slave revolt in the Roman Republic about sort of 60, I think it was in 66 BC. Spartacus led that slave revolt, and the Roman Senate, with its most powerful general, Marcus Aurelius Crassus, was sent out there to crush the rebellion. It was crushed. Spartacus, there was a showdown between them. And they wanted to finally, they were facing this small knot, the only remaining rebels, the only remaining slaves. And before they took them, the Romans wanted to find Spartacus and single him out so they could make an example of him. And so before they take him, the centurion cries out, "Where is Spartacus?" And Spartacus, not wanting the rest of his slaves to be punished any more than they should be, said, "I'm Spartacus." But then one of his friends, after a long pause, said, "No, I'm Spartacus." "No, I'm Spartacus," cried out another voice. "No, I'm Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus." Until everyone was shouting out his name as their own. How on earth were they going to tell the real Spartacus from the fake ones? Well, here we have Israel faced with the same problem. All Yahweh is saying, "I'm God," but all these idols are saying exactly the same thing. "No, I'm God. No, I'm God." Will the real God please stand up? It's exactly the same challenge we face today in our pluralistic culture, isn't it? There are any number of gods or religions or philosophical systems which we could follow. And if you're a visitor with us here today, not just a visitor to this church here, but a visitor to church altogether, a visitor to Jesus, you're just checking him out. You've probably felt that a lot. If you're a spiritual searcher, there are so many options. There are so many different gods that you could follow. How on earth do you find out who the real one is? And it's not just a question for searchers, spiritual or otherwise, either. It's also really a question, surprisingly, for Christians as well. Because if what chapter 4 of Deuteronomy says about idolatry is true, then believers also need to often say, will the real God stand up? Because we can so often have so many wrong-headed ideas about who God is that we can have all sorts of concepts about him that bear no resemblance to the real God at all. The scary thing is that the human powers of self-deception are so strong that we might have a picture of God that actually bears very little resemblance to the real one at all. The challenge for us is the same as the challenge for Israel. Will the real God please stand up? And so, this passage really helps us answer those questions. How do we find out who the real God is? Well, this passage helps us to point God out to us and how to avoid losing our lock on him once we found him. We'll just be going through it in 3 points. It says that we must see and hear him. It tells us that God is highly image conscious. And it says that in a great twist, there are some true images of God to whom we should pay attention. So first of all, see and hear. How are Israel going to recognize Yahweh amongst all the other gods? Well, it's pretty simple. They are to remember what they saw him do and heard him say. They are to remember what they saw him do and they heard him say. You see, Moses starts by talking about the laws he's going to give Israel once they enter into the land. Look there in chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." And he tells them that their future will depend on how they respond to those laws that they're going to have. Look at verse 3. "You, Israel, saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor." He's recalling an event that happened in Numbers 25 when Israel forgot the laws that God gave them and went to serve idols. And they copped it for doing so. If they disobey, things will go badly. But if they obey, things will go well for them. Look at verse 6. "Observe these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." You see, it won't just go well for them if they understand and keep these laws. They'll actually become famous for their laws. Nations all around them will look in and wonder at this little nation and see how well governed they are. You see, some nations are famous for some things, aren't they? And different nations are famous for different things. I saw a thing on the internet, the source of all great knowledge, of course, which I thought was quite amusing and maybe a little true. It just said, heaven is where the police are British, the chef's Italian, the mechanic's German, the lover's French, and it's all organised by the Swiss. Hell is where the police are German, the chefs are British, the mechanics French, the lovers Swiss, and it's all organised by the Italians. Now, of course, they are just generalisations, but there's something true about it. There are certain national traits, aren't there? If you're a native-born Australian, you'll know that there are certain traits about your culture that generally hold true. If you're of Dutch extraction or Sudanese extraction, you'll know there are certain traits about you. I come from an Irish background, and there are things that we're really good at, and there are things we're really bad at. The things we're really good at, we're really good at making grog, we're really good at making music, and we're really good at writing things. We're rubbish at everything else. We never win any wars. We can't make any money. We've been in a recession for 800 years. And we're lousy cooks. Have you ever noticed or wondered why the world is full of Irish pubs but no Irish restaurants? No, Israel will be famous for something. What's the thing that everyone will associate with Israel? They govern themselves so well. Look at their laws. They're so fair. They're so just. They're so precise. They're wonderful. But what is it about their laws that makes them so good? Was it just that Israel had the finest legal minds out of all the nations? Did they just make these laws up out of thin air? No. No, the laws are good because they come from the good God Yahweh. You see, Yahweh is a God who speaks. Look at verse 10 there. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Yahweh is not a silent God. He speaks to them, and their laws come from him. But he's not just a God who speaks. He's also a God who acts. Let me read to you from verse 33. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Speaking out of the fire at Sinai was an amazing thing. It's very impressive. But something beforehand had happened that was even more impressive, the Exodus, where God had saved them. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You see, anyone can say that they're God, can't they? I could say I was God. Much harder to act like your God. Very easy to say, here are some commands. Much harder to speak with a voice like thunder from a mountain of fire, having taken a nation from the greatest superpower the world had yet seen. You see, it's summed up in verse 35 and 36 so beautifully. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Yahweh speaks and acts so that Israel may know there is a God and there is only one of him. This is how they're to tell him apart from the other gods. The other gods can't say or do anything. Look at verse 28. There you'll worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But Yahweh, the real God, can do both. And so therefore, when Israel are in the land, they must never forget where their law came from. Look at verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. You see, Israel must never think of its wonderful laws, as its great governance, as just a set of abstract rules, good principles to live by that anyone could have worked out. No, they're the result of an historical encounter they once had with a speaking, active, supernatural being who calls himself Yahweh. And the goodness of those laws is evidence of the fact that he alone is God. If you've ever wondered why we as Christians are so concerned with history That's why. Because that's where you find God. That's how you find God. God is not someone who can just be contained by the human mind, who can be rationaled out, drawn out from first philosophical principles. God is not even someone who can ultimately be known by mystical experience, although we know God does communicate that way and can communicate that way. But the main way God communicates is by speaking and acting. And so if you are a spiritual searcher here today, wanting to distinguish Yahweh from all the fakes, wanting to find the real God amongst the rubble, well, you look for the place where he spoke and acted. In other words, you look in the Bible and you ask questions about it. If you'd like to do that, if that's you here today, or even if you're not an unbeliever, but you're a believer who wants to shore up what they believe, this is the place to start. After Easter, we'll be running an evangelistic course called God and You. It's a 6-week Bible study, and it's a Bible study because that's where believers believe that we find God. We find him through what he says and what he does. So come along. Come along to a small group. When you're sitting in church, get your head into the Bible, because that's where you'll ultimately see God speak and you'll read the record of where God acts. See and hear. It's God's first command. But the second thing that Israel need to learn is that God is highly image conscious. You see, Israel is to recognize the real God from all the fakes by remembering what they've heard him say and they've seen him do. But that really raises a question, doesn't it? If Yahweh really wanted to stand out from the other gods, why did he only speak and act? Why didn't he actually show himself personally? Why didn't he just show up, show his face? Here I am. But he doesn't. He's actually adamant that that not happen, adamant that that never happen. Look at verse 12 again. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Yahweh doesn't want anyone to see him. And he's equally adamant that no one try and guess what he looks like and then make an image out of him to represent him. Look at there in verses 15 to 19. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Don't make any pictures of me. I'm very image conscious. Why? Why is God so reluctant to show himself or let people visualize him? Well, I think it's because God understands human nature. He remembers the fall. He knows that Adam and Eve weren't happy just to be themselves. They had to be God. They had to be like God, you'll remember Genesis 1 says. And that their descendants are no different. But deep down, we fundamentally also all want to be like God. We want his job. We want to be able to do what God does. And what's the very first thing that God did? Well, he created, didn't he? The heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon and the stars, the animals, the birds and the fish, and finally, man and woman, who were made in God's image. You see that there in Genesis chapter 1. And so, for sinful people who want to do what God does, what's the first thing we want to do? Well, we want to do the first thing that he wanted to do. We want to create as well. Look again in verses 16 to 19. The way that our making of idols is described is explicitly in terms of Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? We make all of these idols. We make idols in the form of the sun and the moon and the stars. We make them in the shapes of animals and birds and fish and creatures that crawl along the ground. We make them in the shapes of man and woman, in the image of man and woman. Do you see what's happening here? Mankind is taking on the role of God. But look what's really fascinating. He's put it in reverse order. Do you see how the list here starts with man and woman and ends with the sun and moon and stars? It is as if mankind in his sinful rebellion is anti-creating. He is going backwards. He is uncreating what God has created such that the climax is with the creation of the universe. Do you see what's happening there? It finishes, or rather, this list starts with us making pictures of God, idols in the image of man and woman. Do you see what we've done? We've totally upended God's good purposes. God made man in his image. We, as anti-creators, make God in our image, like man and woman. It's why God forbids humans to make images of him. Because we will inevitably make God look like us, not us look like God. The great 16th century reformer and theologian John Calvin described us as idol factories. We're like big buildings with smoke pouring out of our smokestacks, people going in and out, windows with flashes of fire occasionally in the furnaces built. We just pump out idols on an assembly line. We constantly make God to look like us in our own image. Now, of course, not all human idols looked like God. Not all human idols looked like human beings. We know that. They were made in the form of animals and fish and stars, and we see that described there. But even that is to some extent still making God in our image, isn't it? Because it's reducing Yahweh to an image as a way of domesticating him, making him more palatable. If you make an image as an ancient person in the shape of a bull or a fertile woman or a star, you're immediately making decisions about him. If you make him in the form of a person, you're immediately saying he's either a man or he's either a woman. You're choosing one thing and rejecting another. A bull is strong, a son distant, a pregnant woman fertile. And increasingly, we begin to think of God in those terms. More, we will choose the images that most appeal to us and ignore the ones that don't. Forming physical images of God is a way of making God in our image, custom fitting him for us. But idols don't need to be physical to be real. They can be ideas. I think we do this all the time, don't we, as people? I do it. I come up with ideas that have nothing to do with the way God's actually expressed himself about what God must be like. God must be all-powerful. God must be all-loving. God must be all-knowing. And then I assess my picture of God against the God in the Bible, and the things that don't match up in the Bible I just chuck away. So I think to myself, I don't think God would ever do X, and you can fill whatever it in. I don't think God would ever send people to hell. I don't think God would ever be a God who'd forgive pedophiles. I don't think God would be a God who'd ever accuse me of being greedy. And then when I come to the Bible, I filter it through that screen. I ignore all of the bits of the Bible which contradict my view and accept only the bits that confirm it. Does that ring true? I hear what I want to hear. And it's funny, what's the criteria that I seem to use secretly, even unknowingly, about what God must or must not be like? Well, it's funny, when I boil it down, when I say what God must and must not be like, it's funny, you know. Do you know who he looks like? He looks a lot like Des Smith. And I'm sure he looks a lot like you too. Yeah, I model it. We model him on ourselves. God is white. Middle class, votes liberal, enjoys water sports, likes a drink, is good with his hands, he's easygoing. Or he could be someone else. God's involved in radical politics. God's family focused. God loves tennis. God's an academic. God's a bigot. God's... Do you see what I mean? Probably no one watches The Simpsons anymore, so I won't have any cred with younger people here. People go, oh, that's so lame. But The Simpsons is a great cartoon. Its main characters are Marge and Homer Simpson, and Marge is a good woman and Homer's a slob. And Marge once makes a really good point to Homer. Homer, you only hear what you want to hear. And Homer replies, thanks, Marge, I'd love another beer. Well, I'm the same. I hear what I want to hear sometimes when I listen to God. That's why the Bible says in verse 15, we must watch ourselves very carefully when I make up God in my mind. Watch myself very carefully, because there is no more powerful thing in my heart than the power of self-deception. You see, the God who is formed in my image is an idol. He's dumb and mute. He can't do anything. How can a God that looks just like me ever change me? There's nothing to change, because I've already made him look just like me. And that kind of God can never threaten or confront me. If that's your God, if ever you have a God, when you think about him, who never is challenging to you, if you never, when you open your Bible, have a little bit of apprehension about what you might find there, chances are you've made an idol. Because Yahweh is confronting. In fact, being confronted by something in the Bible is really evidence that you might actually be onto the real thing. Did you really think that you and God might not disagree on some issues? If you're a searcher and you feel offended by the picture of Jesus or the God in the Bible, what did you expect? Did you expect to be looking into a mirror? If you did see a mirror, wouldn't you just suspect that you hadn't found God at all, but rather just yourself? No, God is confronting. But at the same time, if you're a searcher here, I want to encourage you that maybe some of the things that you've heard about God aren't actually God at all. There are so many people who have rejected the gospel because what they've rejected hasn't actually been the gospel. It's been anything else but the gospel. It's been obey the Ten Commandments. It's been come to church. It's been God is everywhere. It's been Jesus hates people. It's been, no, don't think that. Don't buy that lie. If you're a searcher here or if you're a Christian, get into the Bible, hear God speak, see what he's done and be confronted by him, but also be comforted by him, because the thing you've rejected, the thing you can't accept about God may actually have nothing to do with God at all. Do you see that? Because God is actually doing something wonderful in this world, and it's my last point. You see, there is actually a twist here. God actually isn't against making images of him. Brings me to my last point, the real images of God. You see, because for all that Yahweh has said against idolatry, Yahweh is actually not against images of himself being made. It's just that he is the one who wants to do the image making. You see, God made us in his image, Genesis chapter 1. You see the same thing hinted here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of inheritance as you now are. What an interesting phrase, that he takes them out of the iron smelting furnace, the very same furnace in which the foreign gods are forged. No, Israel is to be God's image, poured out into his mold. That image is to be them. But it's an image that's been broken by self-deception, been broken by idolatry, where we sin and now try and make God in our image. But God has not given up on us. That's why there's a Bible beyond just Deuteronomy. God wants to restore humanity to its glory in his image. And so he himself becomes a person. Listen to these gobsmacking words in Colossians 1 verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God makes an image of himself, or rather he becomes an image. He comes down to show his face. He's no longer just a voice from a fiery mountain, but a flesh and blood person. He is, as one charming child described, God with skin on. The real God has stood up. And through Jesus, he wants to restore us to be the image of God we were always meant to be. Paul goes on in Colossians in two chapters more to say this: do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, God is now making lots of new images of himself, transforming people into the likeness of his true image, Jesus Christ. You see, if you want the real God to stand up, If you really want to know who that is, if you really want to know who to look at and listen to, we've been given the answer. Jesus. It's not in creation. It's not in our ideas about God. They'll only go astray because of our sinful powers of self-deception. They only lead to idolatry. Now, if you want to know who God is, and you want to look more like him, you need to be confronted. You need to be confronted by Jesus, the image of God, who wants to forge and smelt you into his image. And there's great comfort there, isn't there? Because if Jesus has done that, if Jesus has made a way through his death and resurrection to be God's people in the same way that Yahweh rescued Israel from Canaan and brought them there, then God has done the same in Jesus Christ. We are not subject to idolatry anymore. You can be free from your wrong ideas of God. But if from here you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, Yahweh promises Israel. And he promises us the same thing. They tell, Paul says of the Thessalonians, how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, the real God, who revealed himself at Sinai and ultimately in Jesus, is a saving God. His words are saving words. His acts are acts of forgiveness and mercy and love. And if you want them, you can have them. And you can be made more to look like him. Does that sound like an adventure to you? Does that sound like choosing life to you? Well, it does to Deuteronomy. It does to Yahweh. Let's pray that it does to us. Let's pray. God, you command us to choose life. You command us to hear and to listen to you. And we thank you that now, though, that you've come to us not out of a blazing fire on a mountain, but that you've had skin on, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to stand up amongst us, that we could touch him and feel him, and that for those of us separated from him by history, that we can hear him speak to us now through the scriptures. Father, we know that you want us to be your image in this world, that you are conforming us to the likeness of your Son, your true image. Father, we pray, make that our one desire. Help us to watch ourselves very carefully, that we don't make yourself in our image, but rather model ourselves on you, that we look more and more like Jesus, and that you would save more and more people in Kingston from idolatry and bring them into a saving, loving, true knowledge of the one true God, that you would stand up amongst this town and be seen and heard. Amen.